Let's turn this morning to Philippians. It's a book that I have received much encouragement from, and being in need of encouragement recently, I thought to look to Philippians. It's a book that I had memorized. Five years ago? Oh my goodness, I feel old. A long time ago, I'll just say that. And so it's not quite as fresh in my memory as it was at one time. But I'd just like to start at the beginning of Philippians and see how far we go. I'll be kind of splitting it up into sections or segments and read a little bit and say a few words about what I've read and then we'll move on and see how far we can make it. Let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Lord, I do thank you for your promise to be with us, and I ask that you would fulfill that this morning and help me to have wisdom to open your word. I pray that you would be here and that you would be the one who is guiding my thoughts and everything that goes on this morning. Please bless your word and bless my words this morning. Bless the ears of those who listen. I pray that you would give your message to the hearers. And I thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start at verse 1, and I'll read 1 through 11. I will be reading the New American Standard, even though I memorized in King James, so I may slip up here and there. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May God bless the reading of his word. I guess I will... I'll start at the beginning. And I'm not... not very skilled with preparing sermons, so I apologize for my abstract thoughts that come to me here and there. But I think of this first 11 verses, and I came up with the title for the introduction. I kind of view this as the introduction to the letter of Philippians. He's addressing the saints, and he's kind of getting started. And I call this introduction Grace and Gratefulness, Confidence and Concern. And that's kind of in order of the way that I see things in here. Just a note at the start, he starts out with himself and Timothy, who was with him at that time, and I think would be delivering this letter, I'm not sure. But he calls them bondservants of Christ Jesus. And the concept of servitude in that time period was a lot more similar to the slavery of the early Americas than it was to the servitude of, I don't know if you've seen, oh, now I forgot the name of it. There's a show about England. Come on, somebody help me. Downton Abbey. It's the servants in Downton Abbey is not the type of servants that Paul was talking about here. His was referring more to the servants who only received their necessities from their masters. And so essentially he was saying, Paul and Timothy, we're slaves for Jesus Christ. We are the servants who get nothing apart from what we need from Jesus Christ. We get the minimum, but we get all that we need. We are not abused, but we owe everything to Jesus, and we give everything for Jesus. We do everything we do for his sake. Okay, so he goes on in the continuation of that verse, because this is still the first verse, and the letter is to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So who it is to, there's a general specificity or a specific generality here. So it is to all. All is encompasses everything, but is all the saints. So it is all of, but it is all of the saints. It is not referring to everyone. So in my mind, this letter is to believers. This is for people who believe in Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, and he specifies, including the overseers and deacons, the bishops and deacons. So this is not only the general population, but this is for the leaders, which will be important to remember, I think. So he begins the substance of the message with grace to you and peace, which is a very Pauline method of beginning a letter. Grace to you and peace. And where is the grace? From God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father being the Creator, he who made us, God the Father, one who is over everything, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So from Creator and Master is the way I think of it. Grace and peace from our Creator and Master. Now, I thank, so the gratefulness, that was the grace that comes from God and is from God and from our Master, as we are slaves to Him, Jesus Christ. So the gratefulness, grace and gratefulness, confidence and concern, the gratefulness, I thank my God, so my God is who I'm thanking, in all my remembrances of you. Every time I remember you, I am grateful. And I'm always making requests in every prayer. Every time I remember you, all my prayers, every request, all the time. I'm remembering you all the time. And I am so grateful to God for you. But specifically in verse 4, or in verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel, or your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. So from the very day that Paul was welcomed into the home of Lydia in Philippi, when he started in Philippi, he received a welcome. And from that first day, his gratefulness started and has been continuing. Now, his confidence. I am confident of this very thing, that this specific thing, that he who began a good work in you, so referring back to the first day, which would be the first day for Paul, or the first day that any of the believers joined the fellowship, the first day, he who began a good work in you will perfect it, or will finish it, will complete it to perfection, will complete it until it's absolutely done and there's no more left to do. So God will be working in you, and he will continue working in you until he's done, until the day of Christ Jesus. And he says, this confidence that I have is justified. I am right to be confident of this, that I feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart. Because we are all partakers of grace together. He says, in the defense, in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of this same grace with me. We are all partakers together. Now, verse 8, to me, is simply Paul saying, I really, really miss you guys. I wish I could be with you. I love you and I miss you. And he says, God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So we've had grace, gratefulness, confidence, and his concern. He talks about this, I pray. Now, what is his concern? First of all, that the Philippians' love may abound, may it grow, may it get bigger and bigger, and more, that their love may abound in real knowledge and all discernment. So knowledge and understanding and judgment. To what end? Well, so that you may approve, so the Philippians would approve the things that are excellent. So they wouldn't approve, not simply that they would disapprove of what is not excellent, and not so that they would approve of what is good, and not so that they would approve of what is not bad, but so that you would approve of that which is excellent. How many times in my life have I consoled myself and condoned things that are not bad? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm okay to do this. The Bible doesn't say not to. That shouldn't be my focus. It shouldn't matter if it's not bad. That's okay if it's not bad. But is it excellent? Is it good? Well, it's not bad. It's not good, but it's not bad. Well, is it good? If it's not even good, maybe find a different focus. Now, is it good or is it excellent? And even if it's good, is there something even better that I could be spending my life on, that I could be spending my time on? So that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment, in discernment. So that we may approve the things that are excellent. And he goes on, that you may be sincere and blameless. Now, you can be sincere and wrong, but Paul doesn't want that for us. Paul wants us to be sincere and without fault. Sincere and excellent until the day of Christ. Having been filled, and this is, again, coming from our Creator and our Master, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And that is the ultimate goal of all of this, that God's name would be glorified, that God would be the focus, that He would be praised. And that, I think, is what he continues to talk about in the next section of verses. I think I'll go ahead and read. I think I'll read the rest of chapter 1 as he talks about the glory and praise of God. And now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. And I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. There it is again. Christ will be exalted. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. The end of chapter 1, which I honestly think I could go on and read the entire letter and it would all be one contained thought. But let's try to pull just a few things from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Paul talks about the bad things that happened to him and how that goes to the glory of God. Verses 12 to 14 talks about that, the circumstances that he was in have turned out for the greater glory of God, or the greater progress of the gospel, which is the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. That is his focus again. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ became well known, and that in verse 14, most of the brethren have far more courage because of my imprisonment to speak the word of God without fear. So the gospel is furthered, is spread, and God's name is glorified because of Paul's imprisonment, the bad things that happened to Paul. I am struck and humbled by his ability to look at unfortunate circumstances and see God working. He was not in a good situation, but he saw God working. And we'll see a little bit more of how he was maybe feeling inside about that. But he goes on to talk about not only about the bad things that happened to him, but the bad people who were saying and doing things while he was imprisoned. And he mentioned in verse 17 that they were, their motives were to cause him pain. And there are many people, even today, who preach Christ out of envy and strife, and that preach and that look. I don't know. It is not my place to ascribe motives to others. And I think that's maybe what Paul was getting at in this section of verses 15 to 18. That he sees people and he feels that they're doing things to cause him pain, but he is able to see the greater picture that in either way, Christ is preached. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And that is good. It is good that Christ's name be lifted up. Now, people lift up the name of Christ who I disagree with. And there's some people that are way too liberal and some people that are way too conservative. They're not perfect like me, but they preach Christ. And it is not my place to condemn them or even to criticize them. Now, if they ask me my opinion, I'll be very free with them. But I need to be careful in my conversation, especially with those outside of the body of Christ, that I don't talk bad about those people who are too liberal and don't know what they're doing, or those people who are just so conservative and ridiculous about all their rules and whatnot. Well, are they preaching Christ? If they're preaching Christ, good. Praise God. So the glory of God comes from bad things happening to Paul. Comes from bad people proclaiming. Well, that's not necessarily, that's maybe the wrong way to look at it, but bad motives that people have, maybe. Verses 21 through 26, Paul talks about God's glory comes whether living or dying. And he says, I really don't want to live. I want to go away. I am ready to go. Christ, to just leave this place and to be with Christ is far better. I'm so ready to go. And I don't feel the same way as Paul, I will admit. I know that he is right. And to be with Christ is far better than to continue on earth. Now, knowing that doesn't mean that I'm longing to die. You know, I'm not trying to go out here and end my life prematurely. And I think I have something to learn from Paul in that respect, because his deepest desire was to depart, he says here. And he was willing to remain in the flesh because it was more needful for him to be there for others, for the glory of God. And so he's willing to remain on earth. Well, I am willing to be taken early, but I maybe desire a little bit more to finish my life out a little bit longer on earth. So I'm not at the same place as Paul, but I admire that. And I think I need to focus my desire to live here on earth in order to accomplish the will of God, rather than to accomplish my will and goals. So if my focus is my will and goals, then I'm missing the point. And I think I need to look at Paul and look to Christ, that I would look to his will and his goals for my life and the lives of those around me. And then in verse 27, he shifts from talking about my me living or me dying, and says, but you need to think about yourselves. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it doesn't matter if I come to see you or if I stay here, if I'm absent from you. I'll hear about it. And I'll hear about that you are standing together in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? The glory of God. For the continuation, for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Verse 29 is still about my job. He says, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake to believe in him, but not only that, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, is what Paul said. And in verse 30, he says, experience the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. That is your job, to experience that same conflict, that internal conflict, that living is only living, as we saw earlier, as a slave to Christ, as a servant to Christ, receiving all we need from Him and giving all we have to Him. And to die is gain, which I know, but I think I need to internalize that knowledge a little more. I need that discernment and knowledge that we saw earlier. I think I'm going to go ahead and stop there before I get too much farther. And I'll leave that with it's Paul's testimony, and it's our job. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's take a moment and pray, and then, Lord, we thank You for Your presence with us. We thank You for blessing us and giving us Your Word. God, thank You for the conflict that Paul experienced. Thank You for his eloquence in laying out the way he was feeling. Lord, give us an ability to feel the same way as him. Help us to feel that conflict within ourselves. Help us to remember that living is only for Christ, and that dying is so much better than living. Lord, help us to recognize that the suffering that we're experiencing is for Your sake. That in whatever suffering we experience, we can find You, and we should find You. Please bless us today as we continue to hear Your words, as we praise Your name, as we honor You in what we say and do. Please help us to keep Your glory and Your praise at the forefront of our minds and always on our thoughts. Please continue Your work that You've begun in us from the first day until now, and perfect us in the day of Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.